Good morning. My name is Michael Colley and I'm a member of this congregation at St. Alfred's. At St. Alfred's, we believe that God speaks to us when we read the Bible. And that's why we've just read together these eight verses from Luke's Gospel. And together we're going to explore what God wants to say to us. But first, we need to recall the words of Jesus that precede this passage. Can anyone remember what we learnt last Sunday? Last Sunday, Peter McPherson explained what Jesus taught about his second coming in Luke chapter 17. Okay, I've got some questions for you, and these are not rhetorical questions. Shout out the answer and I'll relay it to the rest of the congregation. First question, when will Jesus return? Sorry? When God decides, that which means we don't know. That's the correct answer. We do not know. We cannot be certain. Okay, what is his second coming going to be like?
Triumphant,
yes.
Lightning.
Like lightning. With trumpets? It might have been yesterday. I don't believe so. It's going to be sudden, catastrophic, unannounced. How does Jesus refer to himself in chapter 17? What title does he use about himself? The Son of Man. That's right. It was one of his favourite ways of referring to himself. And what will people be doing when the Son of Man comes? Normal stuff. Normal activities. Okay, so we are to wait longing for Jesus to return to judge the world. And in today's eight verses, Jesus tells his followers how to wait. Let's pray. Father, feed us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, we learnt last Sunday that we are waiting for the Son of Man to return. Jesus tells us that he came to establish his kingdom. Indeed, the King lived amongst us. He suffered many things and was rejected by his generation. Only a few recognised Jesus as King and were glad to obey him and become members of his kingdom. We also learnt that the Son of Man will have the last word. One day the Son of Man will be revealed in a catastrophic, transcending and definitive way. His second coming will be as obvious as his first was obscure. And those loyal to the King will be vindicated. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things will pass away. The last verse of our text today, verse 8, in this verse Jesus refers again to his second coming. I tell you, the Son of Man will vindicate them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Who will be loyal and faithful to the Son of Man when he returns? Will the Son of Man find us trusting him? Or will we be like Lot's wife and the contemporaries of Noah, busily securing our lives here in this world? How can we remain faithful and endure to the end? Jesus knew that his followers were going to find waiting for his return very challenging. So he told his disciples a parable to show them that it was necessary for them to always pray and not be discouraged. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, vindicate me against my adversary. Grant me justice. Jesus populates his parables with a cast of familiar characters. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about people. His listeners, the disciples, might have pictured their local magistrate seated in a prominent and public place, either at the city gate or in a marketplace tribunal. Perhaps they grimaced knowingly as they were reminded of the arrogance and impunity with which their judge perverted the course of justice. And with the introduction of the widow, any number of destitute women left vulnerable by tragedy would have come to mind, victims of circumstance and objects of pity. And perhaps like Naomi in the Old Testament book of Ruth, consumed by bitterness. The widow in this parable is not only left vulnerable by tragedy, but also is being denied her due by an enemy. And as the widow in Jesus' story humiliates herself day after day, week after week, each listener will be sifting their private collection of widows until they are left with the most desperate, shameless, and obnoxious of them all. For some time, the judge refuses to do anything. The judge is not deaf. He is ignoring the widow. I bet he had younger brothers. And perhaps his mother used to say, just ignore them and they'll go away. It didn't work then either. Finally, the judge said to himself, even though I neither fear God nor respect people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually disgrace me by continually coming. The Greek word here is very picturesque. The judge fears that the widow will end up giving him a black eye. Jesus lived in a shame-driven culture. The judge is not concerned about merely being worn out or browbeaten. He is concerned about losing face, about being disgraced. The judge is proud. He may not fear God, but at the end of the day, he does care what people think. I imagine our judge relaxing with a few mates at Club Corruption, where he overhears colleagues laughing at his expense. Hey, Justin, I noticed that Wilma the widow seems to have taken quite a shine to you. Hilarious. And although he neither fears God nor respects people, he does need to consider the dignity of his office. The judge vindicates the widow. To get rid of the widow, the judge makes sure that she gets justice. No doubt Jesus' audience at this stage chuckles with satisfaction. You see, David had a slingshot when he faced Goliath, but this widow is armed only with her desperation. And Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. Of course, we know that God is not like the wicked judge. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says to his disciples, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If an unrighteous judge is capable of dispensing justice, even from a selfish motive, we can surely rely on God to bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. And elsewhere, Jesus uses the same reasoning. Which of you fathers, if a son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more with your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him. God will bring justice to his chosen people. God will vindicate his chosen ones, just as he vindicated his Son by bringing him back to life. God will hear the prayers of his chosen people, and the Son of Man will return at a time of God's choosing to fulfill his gracious purpose. Still, it's funny that Jesus should teach us about prayer by using an image of a helpless widow being ignored by a capricious judge. Funny, because sometimes that's exactly what it feels like when I pray. It's almost as if Jesus knew what it was like for us to pray. A year ago, my best friend was diagnosed with leukemia, and for 1 year, we have been crying out day and night for him to be healed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on heaven as in earth. He died last Sunday, and at his funeral on Thursday, the gospel was preached to 500 people. Christians have been praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, for 2,000 years, and we are still waiting. But Jesus prayed. Luke tells us in chapter 5 that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And in chapter 6, before choosing the 12 apostles, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the whole night praying. Jesus prayed for his tormentors. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus prayed as if his life depended on it. Jesus prayed about his imminent death. On one occasion, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, that's what I call an answer to prayer. But on the night he was betrayed, Jesus said to his disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But not your will, but not my will, but yours be done. Silence. Here on the Mount of Olives, we see the third member of the Trinity. We see a member of the Trinity, God incarnate, choosing to go to a God-forsaken place. For this purpose, God became man. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth? Will the Son of Man find you praying? What must we do to remain faithful? I believe there are three imperatives. Firstly, prayer and faith stand and fall together. No prayer, no faith. No happy ever after with Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray lest they enter into temptation, lest their faith fail. Peter takes his sword and slices off an ear. I'm with Peter. I'm a practical man. When it comes down to it, I too prefer cutting off ears to praying. But when the going got tough, Jesus persevered in prayer. And when the going got even tougher, Jesus prayed for perseverance. There is nothing more practical, it seems, than prayer. John Piper writes, "Faith is the furnace of our lives. Its fuel is the grace of God, and the divinely appointed shovel for feeding the burner is prayer." Number one, prayer and faith stand and fall together. No prayer, no faith. Number two, how should we pray? As if our lives depended on it. Remember the widow. Remember the example of Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. Do your prayers lack the necessary desperation? Maybe you need something to pray about. Try reading a newspaper. To pray for the persecuted, I suggest you subscribe to Barnabas Aid. Support a missionary. Visit someone with a terminal illness. If you fear God, you will become an advocate for widows and orphans. Now that would surely drive anyone to prayer. Do you long to see the day of the Son of Man? Come, Lord Jesus. Ian, will you join me? And thirdly, pray with others. We cannot be faithful alone. It is essential to explore what God requires of us in more intimate surroundings. If you're not a member of a small group of people who regularly pray and study the Bible together, can I encourage you to join one? Please speak to Don Stott after the service. He'll be delighted to find you a home group where you will be encouraged to pray. Prayer and faith stand and fall together. Pray as if your life depended on it. And thirdly, pray with others. I'd like to finish by asking Ian Milne some questions. Ian, could you please tell us how long you have been praying for?
Well, I started trying to pray about 74 years ago, just as a young fellow. They were really pathetic prayers, I'm sure. But I believe God did hear me.
And have you ever been discouraged in your prayer life?
Oh, yes, many times. Especially when I was young, and I seemed to drift away from God, and he seemed very distant and unreal. I gave up praying for a period. But the Spirit seemed to prompt me, and I always began again.
How have you managed to persevere in prayer? Why do you keep praying?
Well, I suppose there's a discipline that the Spirit of God imposes on you to encourage you, to prompt you to pray. In more recent years, it hasn't been difficult to pray because I've become more involved in the work of God's kingdom around the world. Now I really feel part of it, learning about what's happening around the world, and having had the good fortune to go to Africa and go to India and go to Papua New Guinea, go to Indonesia, and see what God is doing through his people. And that's stimulated me a great deal, and I really feel part of the work of the kingdom of God around the world. So it's not difficult to pray now for all this. And it really enriches my life. It's very interesting, it's very stimulating, and it does so much for me.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.